reply on, "Oh, hey, we started off with tech problems, guys. I'm sorry. There's always that fear within me." If you would join with me as we read Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? But it will be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she, Ruth, replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have done this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as a people seeking your will, studying your word, and resting in a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, you would guide, direct us, Lord. You would open our hearts, our minds, that we would see you more clearly. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith as we journey through life, seeking to do what is good and pleasing to you, Lord. We pray this in your Son's precious holy name. Amen. So, it was a few years ago that our house became taken over by the children's show Bluey. If you've not been inducted into this fan club of children's programming, the show follows a family of blue heeler dogs in Australia. And in the world of children's programming, there are those shows that make you reconsider your life choices, and then there's those shows that you kind of enjoy more than your kids do. Bluey is one of those shows that, as a parent, you secretly try to not let your kids know that you probably enjoy it more than they do. But part of the appeal to this show is watching this family of dogs, Bandit the dad, Chili the mom, Bluey, and her little sister Bingo, as the parents enter this children into their child's world with love, compassion, devotion, and this family builds relationships through play and silliness, all while tackling hard issues that, as families, we go through. One wouldn't expect a children's show to deal with emotionally charged and complex issues like how to deal with bullies, separation anxiety, depression,
death, infertility, and yet this children's show stepped into this place allowing parents a way to connect with their kids in ways that helps these conversations go on. The last season ends with one of those hard-hitting questions. And for 28 minutes, we watch this family deal with a life-changing situation in the episode, The Sign. We watch this family as they navigate a decision where there's no guarantee of a happy ending. Bandit, the job, has taken a job at another city. And they're going to move and sell their home. There's not a guarantee how it's going to end. And for 28 minutes, we watch a family in transition as Bandit repeatedly makes comments of, I just want to provide a better future for my family. But big changes bring big questions. And we see this play out at school when during story time, Bluey asks her preschool teacher, why do stories always have happy endings? And her teacher offers up the, well, I guess because life will give you enough sad ones. Yes, it's a children's show. Bear with. Probably not what you say to a kid, nevertheless. But the scene sets up this exploration, diving into tackling this question of the goodness of providence and the impossibility of knowing the future. And after Bluey's classmates offer up their own personal sorrows, ranging from divorced parents to a lonely father to a pet gerbil, hamster, guinea pig that disappeared and ran off, Bluey drops the news that they're moving. And sorrow sweeps over her classmates, and the teacher offers up this parable of a farmer who approaches all of life's good and bad luck moments with an attitude of, we'll see. It's a story with no happy ending, and there's not really an ending at all. And when the teacher finishes, this class erupts into the small mutiny. It's almost as if the kids are demanding a resolution, that this isn't enough, there must be more. And at the end of this scene, Bluey is offered by her teacher these parting words, everything will work out the way it's supposed to. And I say all of this as we come to our text this morning, Journeying Through Ruth. We're following a family in transition, and there's no guarantee of a happy ending. Our journey started during the time of Judges, when everyone did what was good in their own eye. There's a family escaping a famine and living as refugees in the land of Moab. We witnessed the father and sons passing away, leaving behind three widows grieving. The elderly matriarch Naomi decides to return home, and she brings with her her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. And this daughter-in-law would start gleaning the fields, gathering the leftover parts of the harvest. The harvester is left behind. She would be in Boaz's field, a relative of her late husband, and here she would find safety, provision, and help during the harvest season. Our passage today takes place at the end of this harvest season. And the looming question hangs before us, how should one live not knowing if the future will be bright? And as we explore this question this morning, we see God's unseen providence playing out at work through faithful actions. These lead us toward his faithful plans. And I want to focus on three topics this morning. Faith in action, the matters of integrity, and then trusting in provision. So faith in action. Just Naomi's plan. Behind this plan, Ruth and Naomi are settling into Bethlehem, and they have provisions through Boaz. With the harvest season coming to a conclusion, it opens up a bigger question, though. Beyond what's going to happen during the off-season, it gives them a glimpse to answer the question, what's going to happen when Naomi passes away? Naomi frames her plan under this concern, should I not seek rest for you? It's one thing to endure widowhood in a foreign land during Naomi's life, but for Ruth, it would be quite different once Naomi had gone. So Naomi offers a plan to secure a marriage proposal from Boaz, a member of the extended family, with the hope that Boaz would be open to the possibility of a Levirate marriage. This type of marriage, a male family member would take on the spouse of a deceased family member to ensure the family name would carry on. The concern being, if the family's name disappeared from the Israelite community, then they would also be left out of the kingdom of God. So the plan for Ruth is to bathe, to put on a cloak, to journey to the threshing floor, and wait for everyone to eat, drink, and be merry, and fall asleep, go to Boaz, uncover his legs, and lay down and wait for his response. While there's considerable amount of direction here, we must remember that every journey starts with a first step, and these are the first steps that Naomi offers. These are first steps that are risky. The whole plan is risky, and if we're honest, it's hard to understand such directions. But it's important to remember that sometimes the Bible is telling us how something happened, not necessarily telling us how to do something. This is one of those times we have a description of events and not necessarily a prescription of how to seek a marriage proposal. But looking at Naomi's plan, we can wonder about motives. One can approach and view it as a type of ungodly, pragmatic approach to life situations. Naomi sees Ruth needing a husband. Boaz has shown considerable kindness so far, and he's a relative. Ruth should approach Boaz for marriage because, well, who else could be the future husband? And that's one way to view it. But perhaps this plan presents us an opportunity to wrestle with the harder question, the connection between our ability to act and God's sovereignty. It was towards the end of my time at college. We had a retreat for the senior class. And the inevitable question comes up for everyone graduating a school is, what's next? The question of life after college hung in the air as a couple hundred soon-to-graduate young adults wrestled with being faithful to whatever God is calling them to do, while also taking the right job. But one of our professors read the room and answered this tension with the words from St. Augustine, love God and go. In order for Ruth to marry Boaz, Boaz has to propose. Otherwise, it gets kind of awkward. While it could be a pragmatic approach to try and force an interaction between these two to bring about a marriage proposal, it is also an opportunity to view that everything in Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz's lives had been arranged by God to bring about such an opportunity. And as we seek out God's providence, it's important to remember that sometimes that providence is at work through our actions. But our actions must be faithful, and that means our integrity matters. And as we turn our attention to this plan, it's good to remember that our personal integrity is important. So a few things in the background to address. We are in the time of the judges. And it's important to remember that in the book of Judges, it starts out low and then it gets worse. For Ruth to walk out of town to a hillside where the threshing floor is located, it is far from a safe journey. Among possible options beside her getting there safely, abduction and assault are all possibilities that she faces. And that's just getting to Boaz. It's during the time of the judges, it was common for women of certain professions to journey to the threshing floors at night and then offer their services. And Ruth is a Moabite. She is the descendant of an illicit relationship between a daughter and her father. And if someone sees Ruth making this journey, the stereotypes in place, it's likely that Ruth would be accused falsely. It wouldn't be far-fetched for someone to make an assumption of Ruth's character in this moment. But there's also no guarantee of an outcome. There's no guarantee this proposal will be well received. Among the possible outcomes, Boaz could have been offended at Ruth's forwardness and refused to have anything else to do with her. Boaz could have mocked Ruth, seeing this as an opportunity and attempt of her trying to climb a social ladder. He could have charged Ruth as an adulteress, as she hasn't secured a marriage proposal and is still technically a wife of her late husband. He could have taken advantage of Ruth and, if necessary, lied about what happened. As the text plays out, fortunately, Boaz sees and immediately recognizes the meaning behind Ruth's actions and responds favorably. But starting on the journey, there's other options in play. There's questions. The language in our passage is suggestive. It's awkward, and temptation is lurking in the background. But first, note that an honorable man and an honorable woman who are not married to each other do not have intercourse in out-of-the-way locations and then tell each other how honorable they are. But also, Boaz would have usurped his right to the nearest kinsman, something that he apparently was unwilling to do at the end of our passage. Here, then, we see two godly people in the most unusual of settings, not entirely of their own making, and they handle it with integrity to the glory of God. As the rest of the book will show, they eventually bless God's people. The motives behind the proposal. Integrity is more than avoiding what is immoral. Integrity includes what's doing moral and what's right. Ruth and Boaz isn't what one would expect for a love story. If you're looking for the classic romantic comedies of the 90s and early 2000s, the book of Ruth is going to let you down. We aren't greeted by a boy meets girl, a flurry of emotions, and being physically attracted to each other, and the happy ending with those iconic lines like, "You had me at hello." Rather, Boaz is considerably older than Ruth. Ruth works all day in the field with little to no breaks, and she would carry about 80 pounds of grain home on her back. But Ruth pursues a marriage neither for love nor money, but for her family well-being. She pursues a marriage on behalf of a less fortunate Naomi to secure an heir for Naomi. Boaz, being a kinsman redeemer, places him in this unique place to preserve Elimelech and Mahlon's names and property, ensuring that Naomi's sons would not be lost to history. As a sidebar in verse 11, Booth calls Naomi this a worthy woman, or a woman of strong character. Depending on how we get to the book of Ruth, if you go the way the English Bible lays it out, you go Joshua judges Ruth. And this isn't the way that the Hebrew Bibles get to the book of Ruth. The Hebrew scriptures place Ruth alongside the wisdom literature. So you get to Ruth through Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And I make this point for this reason. This phrase, worthy woman, appears three times in the Old Testament. The other two times are in the book of Proverbs. And Proverb ends with this worthy woman being praised at the gates, just like Ruth is and will be at the end of the book. So reading Ruth alongside Proverbs, we see an example of a woman worthy of marriage is painted in the Proverbs. We see this connection between walking in this way of wisdom and integrity. And while Ruth acts with this covenantal faithfulness, our eyes rest on Boaz. For Boaz to act, it will be costly to him. Boaz is being asked to take on Naomi and Ruth, to bear the cost of caring for them, to raise a child, and later to give the deceased relative's property to that child. Boaz is asked to take on a marriage that would place someone else's interests and needs above his own. Our chapter today is a fairly awkward situation. We have Ruth sneaking out to Boaz while he's asleep to uncover his legs, laying down beside him, encouraging him to be her redeemer once he awakes. At one point, I had an opportunity to go to a conference with other pastors, ministry leaders, talk about church planning. And I went because it was in a region that I was kind of interested in going. and you go into a meeting with other Christians and people, and sometimes events unfold that you're not quite mentally prepared for as being options. What I thought was going to be a conference with pastors ended up being a kegger party and a trip to a restaurant that wasn't necessarily where I would ever would envision pastors going. Sometimes we make decisions to participate in an activity that appear to be innocuous, only to find ourselves in a position that's fairly morally dubious and in a conundrum. As we journey through lives, eventually we find ourselves in these situations where right and wrong aren't as clear as they once were when we started. The way back out of wrong is kind of blurry. Sometimes we look at choices that seem to be a mixture of both good and bad. And I say that because there's a point where we have to address our inability to control all of life's variables. But there's comfort in knowing that our Father in heaven knows this. Our answer to these situations is appealing to God's grace in Jesus, remembering that as the incarnate Son of God walked the earth, he lived, he participated in social events. He heard jokes that weren't the best in the world. He witnessed immorality. But he met people where they were and he befriended them. He would later die for them, using the messy situations of his own life to redeem sinners. So we could admit that we can't control what other people will do, and we don't even know how a situation will turn out. We can, so far as we're able, determine the best way to walk faithfully with God, pray, and give the results over to God, trusting that God will do his will through that situation. Beloved, remember God's grace demonstrated in the first coming of Christ is an assurance that no situation is beyond God's transforming power. And our chapter of Ruth should remind us that God graciously redeems all sorts of situations. You have a God that seems to delight in bringing good out of bad, perplexing and hopeless situations. And as we seek God's providence, it's important to remember that sometimes that providence is at work through our faithful actions. That while we strive to be faithful, it can be difficult to see or trust in God's provision. And trusting in that provision can be difficult. While Boaz gives Ruth the promised redeemer, he also gives her an assurance. Verse 11, Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi with 6 measures of barley and the words of not returning empty-handed. Often as we read through the book of Ruth, we forget this book has Naomi at the bookends, and we see her journey from emptiness to fullness. The Naomi who in chapter 1 announced she was returning to Bethlehem empty and childless is now staring at a load of grain. The barley sits before Naomi and Ruth as a seal guaranteeing Boaz's oath. Promises are built upon trust, and a guarantee holds a layer. It adds this layer of personal investment to the promise and the relationship. Imagine with me, if you will, a father promising a child a trip on Monday to an amusement park. But the father doesn't have the resources to make this trip happen. Monday is coming. I mean, obviously, because today's Sunday, right? But Monday is coming. And the child's excitement is going to be growing. And it's going to be there. And when Monday rolls around, the excitement in the house will be uncontrolled and uncontained. The child's probably going to be peppering the father with questions, but on Monday morning, instead of going to amusement park, they're going to stay home. Now, 2 things just happened. First, some intense feelings of betrayal are going to surface as a broken promise is a broken promise, and broken promises hurt. They sting. But secondly, in the disappointment, the level of trust between the father and his child are going to be harmed. But a guarantee attached to a promise emphasizes the personal investment. So imagine the same situation. This time the father takes two admission tickets and with a magnet attaches them to the fridge in the kitchen. And while the magnet holds those two admission tickets onto that fridge, every time the child and father go to the fridge, grab food, drinks, condiments, whatever, they look at these tickets and they're reminded of a promise and a commitment. The question of will we really go to the roller coaster rides is going to be changed to, is it Monday yet? By sending Ruth back to Naomi with six measures of barley, Boaz is promising and emphasizing his personal investment. As sure as you have this grain, so I will see this matter to completion. Ruth and Naomi can wait the rest of the day with the confidence Boaz will act faithfully to his word because they have his personal investment with them, grain. Today we find ourselves in a similar situation, though. Just like Ruth and Naomi, we are waiting. And part of what we're doing today is gathering and remembering this wait as a community. Ruth and Naomi waited, watching for Boaz to fulfill his promise, and his gift of grain, this gift of barley, sat in their living room, reminding them the guarantee, the trustworthiness of his word, protected them from this unwarranted skepticism and doubts as the minutes ticked by into hours. Today we find ourselves waiting and watching for salvation's full outworking. We gather in the aftermath of the biblical story's climactic action, the life, death, and exaltation of Christ, but we're waiting for his return. But we weren't given to wait without a guarantee. Before Christ would go back, he would guarantee his oath and promise of return by giving us the Holy Spirit, a down payment, a member of the triune God to comfort us while we wait. But he also gave us tangible seals of his grace. We were given the table and baptism, seals and signs that we can smell, taste, touch, hear. They all remind us that while we wait, we can wait with confidence that God will return and finish what he started. And while we're waiting, we're also able to act like Boaz. Boaz, one pointing to us to a coming Savior. We too can point to a coming Savior. Do this knowing that in Christ, God has worked all things for our good. So we can act with confidence that we will accomplish his good purpose. And God will not fail to care for us. No matter the situation we find ourselves in, we can practice the law of God, walking in the way of wisdom, and even look out for the interests of those around us. Beloved, you can be an instrument of righteousness and an agent of redemption, walking humbly with your God and mirroring the very love you have received so freely and lavishly from your Savior. Conclusion, as we journey through life, let us look to God's unseen providence at work through our faithful actions, leading us towards his wonderful plans. Join with me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, We come to you as a people seeking to do what is good, righteous, pleasing to you. Lord, we're also creatures that don't always know the right way. Lord, we come to you praying for comfort, for guidance, that you would show us our paths that you have before us. That you would be with us, that you would journey with us, that you would hold us close to you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our hearts, that we would follow you faithfully through all of life's journeys. And be with us this week as we go out into the world to work, to play, to leisure, Lord, that you would be with us in all of these moments. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.